I'm reminded in Psalms that unless the Lord, 127, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. And it has to be God who does the changing. I think you begin to realize this more as you get older in parenting. You start off thinking that, hey, you're not a bad parent. You're doing pretty good. And you got this kid jumping through hoops. But, you know, in grade school level, they do that pretty easy on their own. I know that you're probably, those of you who have young kids are saying, eh, it's not that easy. Eh, that's a pretty easy age. Really, when they begin to think for themselves and reason for themselves, this is when they make their own decisions. And then the reality of whether or not there was a genuine decision or not begins to come out. And, you know, you begin to realize as a parent that you don't make that child believe. God has to change that heart. And it changes you from being a parent that is more remedial. And you then go into the realm of on your knees and saying, God, you're going to have to change this as you change my heart. And we have to continue to trust the Lord to work in our lives. It is not something that we can force or make happen. It is a divine act. And I am so thankful that God did have mercy on me. And God will have mercy on others. And He longs to be merciful. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. But He has to do that work. And a long time ago, I gave up trying to convince people into heaven because I knew that God had to bring them in. He has to change that heart. So I'm just so thankful that He does that. And I am so thankful that we can turn to Him and God somehow works on our behalf. And here again, one of the great mysteries, I think, of our faith is prayer. I don't know exactly how it works. I know I don't twist God's arm to do anything for me. And yet I know that through prayer, God's power is activated through me. And that's a wild thought in and of itself. We're in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and I'm going to ask you to be thinking about things in your own life tonight. And I would like for us to have some time at the end for you to share on how the Lord is working in your life. We come to this passage in Isaiah, and Isaiah really is a book of great frustration that we see of a sovereign God who is clearly in control, and yet is reaching out, and one of the things that we later on read, reaching out His arms to a very obstinate people, a people who refuse to come to Him. And He has stated very clearly in chapter 1 that His own children are rejecting Him. I'm reminded of John chapter 1 as we go into that gospel in which which it states His own received Him not. He came into His own, but His own received Him not. And can you imagine the frustration it is to love somebody and them not to love you back, the hurt and the pain? And God willingly went through this, being sovereign as He is, could clearly have changed everything instantly, and yet went into great and intense labor on behalf of His beloved. It is that point that we're looking at specifically tonight, chapter 5, in which up to this point, a lot of what the conversation has been or the discourse has been is that God is clearly pointing out that His upset about them and about their pride and their arrogance and how He hates that arrogance and He hates that pride and He hates the way that they flaunt that arrogance. And He's really stated it in very, very clear and graphic terms. But now we come into chapter 5, and it really is almost a change of pace. If you've ever been in a frustrating situation like this, and you've poured out your heart to somebody that is rejecting your love, you've pointed out things in which they clearly are being treacherous in, and you've poured out your heart, and you're saying, why are you doing this? You know, there's a sense of great indignation, a great sense of anger, frustration, all kinds of emotions are flooding through you. And yet, oftentimes within the conversation, it's as if a calming comes and you begin to plead. You go from an anger and an indignation into almost a wooing. And it is chapter 5 in which we see God literally singing to his beloved. The phrase here that is used at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 5 is as if they were minstrels strumming on their instruments, singing. You've all seen the picture in which they walk around and they woo somebody by strumming on the minstrels. And the picture is actually the words that are being used are very much that picture in which God is wooing his beloved. And his beloved is Israel, and in specific is Judah. And he is crying out to them, and he says, you're the one I love, and let me sing this. And actually, the chapter 5, verse 1 starts off, let me sing this love song to you. It would be one of the ways that it actually could be translated. Let me sing this love song to you. You who are my beloved. Actually, the word beloved can also mean those who are my loved ones. Those who I sing to. And we pick up in chapter 5, verse 1, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. That's kind of how he starts off. A place that this well-beloved was placed, was given the best. One of the things we looked at in Revelation, in particular chapter 12 of Revelation, was God's clear, distinct love for his people. And you see this woman, and she has the moon and the stars as part of her glory. And he says, what, you don't think I love you? Look how much I love this one. And we see God's love just pouring out. Well, this is kind of a love song. But in a way, it's a love song, and in a way, it's a crying out, so why didn't you love me back? You think about it, you kind of put yourself in a pretty vulnerable position when you begin to sing a love song to people that aren't loving you back. Here again, we've all seen these love stories in which somebody goes to the bottom of a window of somebody that they know that's angry at them or something like that, and they strum and they're hoping that this is going to work. I don't believe the picture is as much that God is hoping that it's going to work, but I believe the picture is that God is going to share his love regardless of the fact that these people are rejecting him. And he is going to share how heartbroken he is over the fact that they have rejected him. He paints this picture of a garden within the chapter. And the garden begins, he begins to describe this garden in which he has tilled. Now, you almost have to ask yourself, why is he talking about garden? Why is he talking about these things of the garden, the dirt and everything? Well, because you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, it's all about man coming up from where? The ground. Psalmist writes in Psalms 103, and I think it's verse 14, that God is mindful that we are but dust. So the theme never ends, really, in Scripture, that it's a good reminder in case you and I forget where we ever came from. We are just dust that God loved, and we are from the ground. And I think it's one of the reasons why there are oftentimes phrases that are used that talk about us being like clay, and he is the one who molds the clay. We're just out of the earth. We're just the dust, and he makes valuable because of him forming us, as Genesis 2 would say, out of the dust. I believe it's one of the reasons why, as you go into the three synoptic gospels, you begin to see this wonderful parable of the parable of the soils. Right? And so the parable of the soils clearly representing the parable of the hearts that God has clearly ordained from this old dust, from this world. And I think it also portrays the very fact that we're so attached to this world, that God would have us rise above the world. That's what God's desire is for us. So the fact that there's a garden in this is very appropriate to where we came from and what God desires to see come from us. that God would desire to see us produce value, worth, that we would be a work of blessing. As once again in Genesis chapter 12, as God calls Abraham out, he calls him out to not only be blessed, but to be a blessing to all. And this is his goal for Israel, this is his goal for Judah, that they would be a blessing, that they would be as if it were a vine going through. And you'll see this theme going through the book of Isaiah. So now he begins to share his heart, and he says, I have this song to sing to you. And how does he begin the song? Well, just kind of look at the different verses that now begin to follow verse 1. He begins to share of all the things that he's been doing in this garden. We've kind of listed some of the things that he's put down here. Clearly, there's this aspect of digging. You know, you have to dig if you're going to have a garden. And the picture is one of tilling the soil. Luke will give us a picture. We looked at, I think it was Luke chapter 8, in which the picture of the man who had a vineyard. It was his vineyard. But not only did he till the soil, but he fertilized it. And I think it's interesting that oftentimes the word fertilizer is the same word as digging up and moving the soil and, you know, tearing it down. And so the word there is really a churning up. He's doing, God's doing work. God's doing work. And God in his graciousness is working on this old dirt. God's getting his hands dirty with me in the sense that I'm pretty dirty. And God's going to make me produce. And his desire is to form good things out of me. But, you know, I'm pretty hard for the most part. I know that if you go to California, I was amazed. My uncle always had, he lives in Pasadena, he always had the nicest rose bushes. Of course, he had the rose parade there and everything. But, and if you knew at all what the soil was like in Pasadena, it's just terrible. I mean, as far as if you were to try to work it, it's like hard clay. And it's one of the reasons why you have a lot of rain in the wintertime. When you have that, it's just slides. I mean, it's just mudslides. It's not like porous. And so if, in fact, you're going to be working this, especially in the hot summer because it just starts cracking up, you're just going to have to do a lot of pounding because that's pretty tough soil. But it's great in the fact that it seems to be very fertile. This is a pretty wild thing. But that soil really has to be worked if you're going to plant anything. And the picture here is one that is involved in the digging process. And this is part of the song. In fact, let's just read here as we begin. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, the song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around. He removed its stones. Those two phrases are saying two major things that are going on. And by the way, the removal of the stones can also be taken that he took the stones and built a wall, because it's actually going to be talking about the wall later on within the text, in which he hedged around it. He built a wall as far as protection. He was building a garden, keeping things out. He's even going to build a watchtower in the middle of this. He's separating the stones out of it. So there's a lot of work being involved here, a churning, a digging, a moving the soil, breaking it apart, making it soft. It's a lot of work. And if you've ever had to mess with really hard soil, you know what I'm talking about. If you go into particular regions, there are also a lot of rocks in those regions, and it's going to take a lot of work just to get the rocks out, just to get the stones. Why would you want to get their stones out? I know the parable of the soils, as you look in both Luke and Matthew and Mark, you see kind of differentiation why you would want the rocks out. One particular text, I believe it's Luke, says you want to get the rocks out because if you have the rocks there, the moisture can't get in. And the other one says you want to get the rocks out because if you have the rocks there, that there could be, what would be another problem? Right, you can't get firm rooting because the rocks are in there and they're blocking getting in there firm root. So he's removing the rocks, isn't he? Next phrase that he says here is, he not only planted it, he not only dug around it, he removed the stones, he planted it with the choices of vine. Obviously, he's not holding anything back. He built a tower, i.e. for guarding it. In fact, Isaiah chapter 27, if you turn there with me, and let me just say this, Isaiah 27, Isaiah 28, Isaiah 51, he's going to mention a number of places in which he's going to refer to this whole garden thing. We won't go to all the text, but if you look with me to Isaiah chapter 27, he says in verse 2 of 27, "In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it, I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment, lest anyone damage it. I guard it day and night." Does he seem pretty concerned about this garden? He seems pretty involved in the garden, doesn't he? I never was really a gardener, but my son, I think, has taken after his grandfather, and we'll plant something, and he'll go out there almost every day and water. Sometimes I think he's overwatering, but I kind of hate to tell him that. but he goes out there, and he waters it, and he goes, "Dad, this is going good. You know why?" I said, "Why?" He says, "Because I'm watering every day. I'm staying on top of it." I said, "Well, I'm sure that's probably one of the reasons why it's doing well." But the passage here is pretty clear that there is great involvement in this vineyard. And he says, "And I guard it." And it's one of the reasons for the watchtower. I mean, you would put up a guard tower so that the enemy wouldn't come in and oftentimes trample it, so the enemy wouldn't come in and oftentimes take things out of it. And you would also guard from the wild animals and the beasts that would have their way with your garden. You were guarding your garden because the garden was important to you. And so he says that in the passage, he built a tower in the middle of it. He hewed out the wine vat in it, which seems to convey that he's very much looking forward to the day in which this place is going to produce. He's certain it's going to produce great things because he's hewn out, well, a wine press, a wine vat. He's actually, and that would in most cases mean that you would have to carve it out of rock, which is a lot of work once again. But the work is in view and in lieu of great anticipation. Something's going to happen. I mean, you work that hard for something. Have you ever planted something? You plant it in a garden and you work real hard and you go, "Now that thing's going to grow. I mean, I put number one fertilizer on it. I put the number one seed in there. That thing, I can hardly wait because that's going to happen." And I've waited months and sometimes years. Nothing, you know. And it's uncanny to me because oftentimes, you know, where I want certain things to grow, they don't. And don't want things to grow, they do, it's almost, I believe there is something to the green thumb, because certain areas that I have a tendency to plant things, they seem to die around the area, not just at that one spot, but seems to die around the area. Pardon me? Yeah, well, that might work. I think in California they call it those dichondras, here is a lot of effort, and the song is a song of effort. I've labored over you. I've done much. There is this great text in Ezekiel, I often think about the passage in Ezekiel when I think of God's love for his people. When you think about it, where were you when God found you? Where were you? What was happening in your life? And if we were all truthful, when we were found was really at a place of lowness. We were hitting the bottom. Whatever it was, it may have been emotionally, it may have been, but God in his grace came and picked us out of that old miry clay and took this old clay and made something out of it, but it was his graciousness that took us in. Here's a picture in Ezekiel, if you turn with me, Ezekiel chapter 16, if you just look at that with me. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we won't read certainly the whole thing. But pick up with me in verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. I passed by you. I saw you squirming in your blood. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. And I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I made you more numerous than the plants of the field. Then you grew and you became tall and you reached age, fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you. I saw you and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. So I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. And I bathed you with water. I washed off your blood from you. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered you with cloth and put sandals and porpoise skin and on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your hands and put a necklace around your neck. And I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and beautiful crown on your head. And you were adorned with gold and silver. And your dress was fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. And you ate fine flour and honey and oil. And you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. But you what?
Trusted in
your beauty, and you played the harlot because of your fame. That's a great text. You need to read it on because you begin to see the brokenness of God, in which here he has come and he picks us up out of the miry clay. He picks this one up out of a place in which they were forsaken by all. And he says, and I loved you and I cared for you and I did all this work for you. And what's going to happen? They're going to produce fruit, right? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Well, let's see. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 3. And now, O habits of Jerusalem, Isaiah 5, verse 3. And men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce what? Worthless ones. I think sometimes you could actually translate that sour grapes, but more specifically, it seems to be translated grapes that stink. Have a stench to them. Here I produce this thing as a great joy. I planted the best in the garden. And the terminology that he uses for the grapevine is one that produces a deep, dark, red, juicy grapes. What does he have? What are the worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed, and I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground, and I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. It will become unkept, uncorrected. Briars and thorns will come up, and I also will charge the clouds to rain no more on it. Why? Why all these things? Because this is what it wanted. It didn't want these things. It's kind of hard to imagine that we'd have rebellious soil. But obviously, this rebellious soil here. And I will lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed. And all these things will be here. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of what? And the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, and behold, what did he find instead? Bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, and behold, he found a cry of distress. He found a land of extortionists. He found an outcry of people going, help us. These people are mean. And clearly, all you have to do is go back to the beginning chapter of Isaiah to see that. Woe, verse 8. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so you have to live alone in the midst of the land. In my ears, in the ears of the Lord of hosts, has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, which seems to be somewhere around 10 gallons, perhaps at the most 20. And a homer of seed, which would be close to probably 150 gallons, will yield, but here again, Ephoth is pretty close to bath in this, about 10 to 20 at the most. Which, if you think about that, verse 10, it seems like you're basically, it's costing you money to work. Have you ever worked for something? I mean, if I were to plant a garden, it would cost me money. The garden would never pay off. And in a way, this is what he's conveying. It's going to cost you money. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning and that they may pursue strong drink. This is almost an irony in the fact that clearly the wines produce a drink, but a man would take it and distort everything that God would create for good things. Who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. And their banquets are accompanied by lyre and the harp and the tambourine and the flute and by wine, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the works of his hands. Verse 12 is a key phrase here because what's going on? They're not considering something, which really the focus is that you're not thinking, you're not regarding, you're not holding me in high regard, but you're not holding in the things that I'm doing in high regard either. What has he been doing? What has God been doing up to this point? Preparing. He's been working around them. He's been doing a lot of work. He's been digging. He's been moving that soil around, right? He's been getting the rocks out, those old things that would keep the water from coming in, keep the blessings from pouring down and bringing refreshment. He's pulling those things out. He's building. He's protecting. The question I have for you is, have you noticed anything happening in your life? Have you noticed anything going on? Because they didn't notice anything going on. My wife tells a story, and Josh is here, and he's probably really, really tired of the story, but it just fits in perfect, so I got to tell it. On our way back from when we were moving to Florida from California, we thought, we'll stop by and see some sites on the way home. And one of the sites that we were going to look at is this place with this huge meteor had just, and it's like 50 football fields. I mean, it's just a huge hole. And you walk up and you drive this place and you walk up and you overlook this place. And it's like you're in a huge crater. You're in a huge crater is what you're in. And we're all just standing here looking. Little Josh at this time, he was actually little one time. Little Josh at this time, we're going, we're all just standing here shaking. Wow. So we all got in the car. What else can you do? I mean, it doesn't take much long. I mean, after a while, you know what the picture is, and you can buy the postcard. But it was about a 10-minute thing. But we all got back in the car, and we're all driving, and we're talking about, Connie and I are talking about it, and she turns and looks at Josh, and she goes, did you see that big crater? Did you see, what did you think about it? And he says, what crater? That huge crater, did you see that big old hole? The big what hole? Obviously, it was too big for him to even fathom as a hole, you know. My point is that God is doing a work around us, and we almost say, what work? What are you doing? God's doing a work in your life. He's digging right now. You know what digging means? Means he's beating up the soil in the sense that he's breaking the hard parts. He's breaking the hard. God's doing a work in your life. Right now, he's doing a work in your life. Have you noticed that? You know, oftentimes the things that come into our life, what do you think are accidental? You think God's not sovereign? You think that he's not doing these things in your life? God is being gracious to you. He is demonstrating his love for you in breaking up all this hard stuff in your life. that would keep you from receiving. The good soil is always the tender soil, isn't it? Receives the seed. So God is doing a breaking up. He's causing, and Hebrews will repeat, don't let your heart grow hard. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. As long as He's still calling today. What else is He doing? Have you noticed? He's removing some rocks. What are those rocks? What is He talking about, removing the rocks? You know those things? Well, this is an interesting thing. If you start at verse 8, I don't know if you noticed, but He's actually doing some paralleling. Let's look at it together. Verse 8, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. You know, there's actually a reason why He uses the phrase field to field. There's actually a reason why He says in verse 9, in my ears the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become what? Desolate. Even great and fine ones without occupants. There's desolation. There's no occupants. There's field upon field. What is He talking about? He's talking about clearly dirt that's hard and is unproductive. It's very easy for us to get involved in great endeavors for ourselves. And if you look at this first thing, I think what you're dealing with is clearly elitism. What you're dealing with is a person that is only focused on his own accomplishments, has his own desires, like the rich man. He's tearing down his barns. He's building bigger barns. I mean, in each case, we all in some regard can identify with these different groups, and yet we also see that there are strength in these groups that begin to keep people away from the Lord. But there is a hardness that won't allow the land to produce anything. And where does that hardness come from? Well, the hardness seems to come from the fact that we have no tenderness. I mean, if you back up, go back to Isaiah chapter 1. What's the problem? Verse 16, Isaiah chapter 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. What is he talking about? There's a hardness of heart there. Why? They don't care about anybody else. They only care about themselves. You find yourself doing that? Have you found yourself doing that? Just thinking about yourself? You're building your own little area? And you're becoming so... I mean, I can identify with this group. I remember my wife came to me one time. She goes, if you could do anything else, what would you have done? And I said, I've been a recluse on an island by myself. I said, maybe you. I may have you there. But you know, God has a way of softening old steel heart. And breaking up the soil and making it productive. Because I've got news for you. If I was on some island by myself and I was only feeding my desires, I would have never cared for anybody else. And I would have produced nothing. It would have been like this massive field of nothing. It just, I grew dirt. That's what I did. That's what I would have done. But God breaks up the soil so that it's receptive, so there's not field upon field of nothingness, of desolation, of emptiness. I mean, isn't that oftentimes, what have you been invested your life into? Isn't it good of the Lord to begin to break up the soil? Because oftentimes, would we not just focus on ourselves and never turn and help somebody in the neighborhood, never think or consider a lost soul, never open up our house to anybody? Isn't it good of God to break our heart and cause us to care for somebody else other than ourselves? Isn't that good of God? That He doesn't allow this land to become desolate. I think it's the grace of God to do that. You look at the other passage. He says in verse 11, woe to those who what? Rise up early in the morning. All right. You know, one of the things he's saying is, you know, I came to the garden and I just found a stench. Well, you know, the first stench is just a stench of elitism, somebody that's just self-aggrandizing, somebody that's only thinking about themselves. It stinks in God's nostrils because he came and he worked so hard to produce in you. And, you know, it's a sad thing that oftentimes the tilling of the soil only brings our resentment and causes it to go more reclusive. But God has been doing a work in our lives. God has been calling us to productivity, to a life of joy. So when's the last time you began to talk to somebody else about the Lord? When's the last time that you became productive and thought about someone else other than yourself? But in verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning. They may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening, that wine may inflame them. You know, not everybody. I often hear people, we tend to criticize the people that are not like us. So it's real easy to find, you know, those elitists over there, because we're not elitists. Of course, we don't mind getting drunk and going and doing, I'm not saying you guys, but I'm just saying, if that's where you are, then, you know, then the elitism is not an allurement to you. But within the passage, it's clear that there are those who rise up early in the morning, and, you know, here again, you could put it in the whole ball of wax. It's identifiable of the whole nation, but I also believe that there are those that are more elitist. I also believe that there are those that are more subject to want. What is this? What is this rising up early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink? What is this who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them? One of the things you read in Proverbs chapter 20 is he says, you know, wine's not a good thing because it makes you, it basically shames you, and it says the strong drink is a brawler. It gets you in a fight. And it goes on and it says, and it's kind of an understatement. I like scripture because it really does these understatement things. But it says, he who drinks and gets intoxicated is not wise. I go, that's a nice way to put it. Moron would be another way of putting it, but not wise is a really nice way of putting it. In Proverbs chapter 23 tells us that actually the plight of the man who is involved in wine. And what is that plight? Well, let's see. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know where he's going. And oh yeah, one other thing. He doesn't know what hit him. And then you know what he does. He goes back and does it all over again. Who is this person? Who is this person? What's going on? Well, it's a person that's investing their life in waste. Ephesians chapter 5 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, which is waste, futility. And you know, there are things that come into our life that begin to cloud our life and cloud out and keep out the blessings of God. Really need to be removed. The passage here, as you look in verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink. They stay up late in the evening. It's a little bit like the prodigal son, if I could put it this way. Prodigal meaning, what's another word for prodigal? Not wayward. Not rebellious. It's kind of another word that would, I mean, what is he doing? What if you were to think about the prodigal son, what does he do? Well, the bottom line is he squanders. He squanders. He wastes his time. And here again, you go back to Ephesians 5. Not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. I don't want you to be unwise about what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. And he says, and he uses specifically in Ephesians chapter 5, making the most your time. Squanderer mentality is somebody that just goes, you know, it's basically cavalier. It's no big deal. You know, I got plenty of time. I got time to burn. I got time to waste. And God says, that's not why I tilt you. That's not why I work so hard. That's not why I've been working to pull these things out. I've been pulling these things out of your life, and you keep embracing them back. What is this? You see those that are really very much squanderers, very cavalier, very reckless in their living. In verse 12, you know, here again, if you want to clump them all together, I have no problem, but I also see the division, because it's kind of hard to go to banquets when you're just sitting home getting drunk. It's pretty hard to be socialite. And really what I see in verse 12 is that their banquets are accompanied with lyre and harp and tambourine and flute and wine. And it's just such a wonderful extravaganza of showy display. I mean, to some people, that's life. It's entertainment. Right? I don't know what allures you. I mean, for some people, it's just the accomplishments, their own accomplishments, and if they can just, you know, build their own castle on the hill and just have nothing to do with society, that's okay with them. And for other people, if they could just, you know, sit in their little corner in their room and just, you know, get soused and keep doing it over and over again till they die, that's okay with them. And other people, they just have to be out in the world, and they have to be a little histrionic, a little bit showy, a little bit overacting, basically be the word histrionic, somebody that is a pretty showy drama queen. And some people just need that stage. And I guess we could sit around all day long and say, well, this was worse than the other, but the bottom line is there's a phrase here. Can I point it out to you? And I think it's kind of a summary phrase. If you look at verse 12, their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp and tambourine and flute and by wine, and they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord. Underline the little phrase, do not pay attention. This is a key phrase. Oh yeah, it means basically what it says it means. But it's in the causative sense. That is to say that these things are causing them not to pay attention. Yeah, these things. It's the goodness of the Lord that's tearing up the soil. It's the goodness of the Lord that's throwing the rocks out. It's the goodness of the Lord that's building up boundaries. Do you actually know that boundaries are a good thing for your life? I mean, you know, there's some of us that just kind of like the cavalier way of living and live and let live and just let me do whatever I want to, and that undisciplined life. And there have been many people, they've lived their life in a very undisciplined way. Just whatever they felt like doing, that's what they did. But that's not what God has been doing in their life. And when God builds up those barriers, have you seen some of the barriers coming up in your life? Those of you who have a little bit of a tendency to be a little cavalier in the things that you do, have you seen the barriers coming up? That's God. Have you noticed he's actually doing something in your life, and he's demonstrating his love for you, and he's building up these walls, because those very barriers that he's building up are keeping out the bad and keeping in the good. He's doing this for you. I know that you're looking at the barriers and you go, what I really need is I just need my freedom so I can sit in my 4x4 room and destroy myself. But I don't think that's freedom. And God in his graciousness is surrounding us with protection, and God in his graciousness is breaking that heart. Have you had your heart broken lately? That's the goodness of God. He's been working. He's been working in the soil. You know what's really sad? Is when that happens and we still don't notice not one thing that he's done. I mean, think about it. Is God not working in your life? And sometimes you don't notice that he's actually doing this until you stop, and then God says, are you noticing? So this is what I wanted to do tonight. I want us to talk about the things that you're noticing in your life. God is working, isn't he? I know he is. I see him working in our midst. I see him doing things. We were really encouraged at the funeral. And Connie was able to talk with an individual that we've been praying for a long time. And you know, I love my wife. She's just the greatest person in the world. And I love everything about her. I love her personality. I love the fact that she's direct and to the point. I just love that about her. I always knew where I stood with Connie. I always knew that. And but she never did it in a critical way. She just was, you know, and she was always very truthful. And you know where you stand with her, and she's very honest. Connie can't tell a lie if her life depends on it. Oh, even when she's trying to tease somebody, she'll tell this fib, and then she'll start giggling. And she'll do this, and after a while, you know, I mean, it takes about 2 seconds, and really? All you have to do is say, really? And she'll just, you know. No, we're having a birthday party, you know, something like that. The thing I love about her is that she is so direct and she is so caring and she is so genuine. And in that genuineness, she sat down and talked with this individual. And she turned to him and she said, just in simplicity, you need to make that decision for the Lord today. You need to pray that prayer today. Are you going to do that today? Well, that individual called another person within our body, and the word got back, and the person says, you tell Connie I prayed that prayer today. And that's a wonderful thing to see God working in your midst, because you and I weren't too involved in our stuff. And you know, we've had in recent years some breaking of our hearts on a number of things, and I believe it softened us to care about people. The tendency is to disregard certain ones and to write off others, to think that God can't do that, but hey, he did my heart. And God has a way of pulling out all those things in our life that would easily keep us from having a blessing. I'm so glad he oftentimes pries my hands off of stuff. One of the most joyous things that one of the most enjoyable things I ever did was to build the GTO with my son. One of the most joyous days I had was when I sold it. Because I remember thinking every time I get in that car, I was wired. I would always park somewhere in Cucamonga, away from if I went to a store. I mean, where did you park? A few miles down and where there's no helicopters can land. And it was just, after a while, it was just stupid. It was just stupid. And it was just the grace of God that pried my hands off of that stuff. Have you noticed that God is working? I mean, he actually pried my hands off out of necessity. You know, you're older like me and you have a little hobby like that. You don't get paid tons of money. It's pretty expensive. But then you have a kid when you're my age. You need all the money you can get. It's very unexpected. You don't have any insurance for that sort of stuff. What do you think? You're going to have a kid at my age. It's just... So God really has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And... You know, if you open up your eyes, you realize that he actually is working. He's working. It seems to me the crime here is that they didn't notice that he was working. They're having a big party, but it isn't over the rejoicing of his work. It's over their superfluous desires and all these things that are dragging them under. So, I wanted to ask you. We have a few minutes. Tell me, how is God working? Yes. Yes.
Okay. My mom and dad are here right now, so it's going to be a little bit easy for me to talk to you. But,
I'll tell them.
No, you don't have to.
All right.
in the last year, I have definitely seen a lot of change around here. And probably didn't start realizing that until about 2 months ago. And just to see how, my dad and I, many of you know this, and many of you might not know this, that my dad and I have struggled in our relationship with each other since I was a teenager. And that comes with being the oldest and a girl.
And a teenager.
Yes, and a teenager. But that relationship with my parents, including my dad, because it was at that point where I realized that my dad and I were getting a little bit closer since we went to our little rough area when I got back, because it was like I'd be gone for 5 years. But since then, like, I've really noticed he's grown up so much, and it's weird saying your dad's grown up.
He's become a lot better, hasn't he?
He has. Yeah. And I've grown up a lot watching him, but I've learned, like, in the last 2 months, I have learned so much from him, by him and my mom opening their house to Megan, mm-hmm. and sacrificing, you know, themselves, their time. You know, they're not young, as young as they used to be.
Right.
So to see how they've reached out to her has really been an encouragement to me. And then my dad and his patience. Because God has definitely presented some trials to my dad. And, you know, last week I went to Atlanta. And I had the opportunity to talk to my dad for an hour on the phone.
Wow.
And I don't think I've done that in a really long time. And, you know, it was very beneficial.
So what was God doing in your life? Was he softening the heart? Was he?
Like, my heart was, like, if you would have asked me 2 years ago if my dad and I were going to be where we are right now, I mean, we still have, both of us have a lot to grow on and everything, but I would have said, you know, no. And so it's very, and, you know, almost like a big burden, because I want to have a good relationship. I'd always been told that if you don't have a good relationship with your dad, you're not going to have a good relationship with your husband. So I was always like, oh, I'm never going to get married now. But, you know, it's not about that, even about getting married one day and having a good relationship with my husband. It's, you know, the fact that my dad and I are able to be in the same room and not feel, and I can actually see where we're both trying to work for each other instead of against each other.
Really is the work of Christ, isn't it? And that he is the one laboring in this garden. Now, Kim, you're going to say something.
I was just going to say, I wasn't paying attention, 40 years ago, maybe, when my parents sent us to Tokyo school. And I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 28.
He's been working all along, hasn't he? Yeah. You going to say something, Josh?
Well, I definitely have mine. Just Johnny's been sick probably close to 2 months now. Michelle's pregnant with our third son. Donald J. breaking his arm. You know, I work long days sometimes, but I stay pretty busy. Being pregnant, Johnny being sick, Don being sick, Michelle fighting off sickness here, being tired, you know, going through a lot through a pregnancy. It's just the Lord softened my heart with my sons and Michelle. Just a tremendous degree from just rub their heads, to caress them, to be there, to nurture them, and Michelle. The Lord has softened my heart a lot in part of this. I've been realizing this, but this class has really brought it to a point now to where I need to start thanking Him for that. It's through the trials, through the motivations, that the Lord works. And it's so easy just to chalk them up. It's so easy not to give them acknowledgement for those. You know, but really, the softness the Lord has showed me. And it's helped me with ministry. It's helped me with meeting guys out here that I work with that are hard-hearted. Realize you can't come with a hard heart with a hard heart. You have to be more than soft. You have to be very gentle in coming with these men and presenting the gospel to these men in different ways, all different ways.
It is through that acknowledging that He's doing the work that causes me to praise Him.
Yes,
and because I know that He's doing something great that I might produce. And when I begin to praise Him, then I also begin to bear fruit in the sense that I do good things. I do the good deeds, are works of righteousness through Him, that He begins to work through me. But He had to do some knocking, and it's kind of hard initially to rejoice over the knocking. It's oftentimes hard to rejoice over the fact that He's pulling things out that I may be hanging on to. And it's really hard oftentimes to rejoice in the boundaries that I think He's building up these walls to keep me out. But He really is building up those walls to bring me joy. And to keep me safe, it's hard to imagine those things. But when we begin to rejoice in what He's doing and to thank Him for the boundaries that He's placed in our life, to thank Him for the things that He's pulled out of our grubby little hands, and to thank Him for the heartbreaks that we've had to contend with, then we begin to see great fruit, I believe. It really is in the acknowledgement, though, don't you think? That's the beginning of it. Working in our lives.
But once we start to acknowledge, you realize it's Him that's doing, then the praise comes. Mm-hmm. And your eyes are open. Then it's like a whole different ballgame. Mm-hmm. The relief is there. He is with you. You're doing this for my benefit. Mm-hmm. It's hard for us to think that the pain is a benefit. Mm-hmm. That uncertainty or either the child.
Anyone else that the Lord's working? Yes, sir. Craig.
Mary and I have been doing a thing where we say, when something comes up, it doesn't make sense, or if God's good, He can only do good, therefore this is a good thing. And we try to see the wisdom in it or the goodness in it, and we can't always. We can always say God is good. Well, we just took a trip to Peru, and my mom has always wanted to go to Machu Picchu. We were there for 2 days. The first day, she's 82, she's had two open heart surgeries. All of her kids were taking turns, holding her hand, holding her arm. She got tired. We left her on a place where she could watch the view. And an hour or two later, she got up, looked at some llamas, and she fell. And she got two cuts in her face. And it took four stitches. And it's kind of hard being a fireman to sit back and say, people really do know what they're doing. And let them do their thing.
Right.
And so after that, everybody was very careful to always have her arm. Hold her hand. And so, getting near the end of the trip, I said to her, so what's your favorite part? And here we are in the Andes Mountains, the interesting people, the interesting food, gorgeous scenery, and all that kind of stuff. She said, rediscovered her answer to what was the best part of the trip was rediscovering her kids' hands. Because her kids kept grabbing her arm, you know. And I thought, that was kind of, you know, that, and maybe God had other plans for the fall, I don't know, but it was kind of a soft thing.
It really is all those superficial things that are blocking the nourishment and the joy from coming in. And God has to remove those things that are not important so that we might see the things that are important. And, you know, probably you hadn't been that physically close to your mother in probably years.
Yeah. And I mean this respectfully. She's a tough woman. I mean, she's 82 years old, had two open heart surgeries this year, and she still practices a lot. I mean,
when she says see you in court, that's a kind of a scary thing, huh? Anyone else? going through a difficult time. The Lord's doing a work in your life. You see Him working? He's actually working. These things that are happening, yes.
Well, right now, we're completely out of foreclosure, and everything's going well with the house. But for the past, 7 to 9 months, it's been going that way. And we have the youth over on Friday nights. It was every other Friday night. Now I think it's, once a month. But we were served our papers on a Friday night with my living room full of all of these teenagers. And Don got there and picked up because I said, they came and served us the papers while the kids were here. I was freaking out, why, Lord? But I took the papers, I went right to my room and I just started praying. And I said, Lord, this house is yours. If you want us to keep it, then let us keep it. And if not, then take it away. But we will be faithful every moment that we have this house. And, I like to say that's ironic that the server came during this youth Bible study, but it's not. It was exactly how God planned it. He wanted to see how we would react. Would we stop having youth over because we were in danger of losing our house? Will we still be faithful in what we're doing? And definitely to give Him all the glory, because it's definitely not anything that David and I have done that we're able to keep it. The Lord completely worked the whole thing out.
Causes us to put our trust in Him. Yes. It's a good work. Yes.
Well, I used to have that thing about living kind of cavalier life, and actually, I used to really believe that one knows until I was dead. So until then, whatever.
Yeah, whatever.
I've had some things that have really kind of caused me. I would talk, things to me, and one of them is financially.
That's like Steve says, herding kittens. It's pretty intense boundaries.
But I've learned a lot of things and found joy in things that I used to really disdain. Start a kind of a ministry of cooking for my family to bring them together every night. And because, I could see there was a lot of hurting in that,
And normally you would eat out.
And just the idea of being that person in the kitchen, not my deal. But there is a huge amount of joy in that nurturing, that kind of nurturing.
Right.
And that joy can only come from the Lord. And also, just having to deal with this small amount of money, and I've used some of the things from Crown Ministry. And I pay my bills every week, and I just barely get by, and I'm not afraid, and I'm okay with it. So, I think that is the Lord working.
You begin thanking God for the daily bread, don't you? Just trusting Him every single day.
I have to.
Yeah.
And, somebody said to me, you should be getting government aid. You qualify for everything. I'm like, I don't need it. And that, to me, is really amazing, because I don't need it.
It's a lot better to walk by faith, isn't it? Yeah. Well, Father, we want to thank You for the boundaries that You place in our lives, for we know that it's for our protection as well as it is for our direction. We want to thank You for taking things out of our life, because oftentimes those things, though we would embrace them, are keeping the nourishment from coming. They're keeping us from having root. They're keeping us from having depth. And so it is Your graciousness that takes off the surface and takes off the superficial and causes the nourishment to come. I want to thank you, Lord, for breaking our hearts, breaking up this old hard soil, for taking our lives and bringing difficulties in it, sorrow. Lord, you are turning us to you. You are doing a work in this garden that we might produce fruit, that we might produce fruit of righteousness, that we might display the nature of Jesus Christ, that we might have a depth about us, that we might understand the boundlessness in divine boundary, that we might see your work. Lord, tonight we glorify you, we elevate you, we lift you up because of all the things that you're doing in this garden. And Lord, we rejoice in the fruit that you're going to produce through the power of your Holy Spirit in us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.